This morning, the book of Jude. One page from the book of Revelation, and about one page. But it's a page of history. Our title, He is Able, Are You Willing? The Grace of Glory, Jude. The end of Jude, in verses 24 and 25, has a delightful prayer. Now to him, that is to the Lord, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That'll be a good place to end the sermon, but since we haven't yet begun it, well, we will realize that that's coming. But it explains to you, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able. It doesn't matter whether it be physical or mental or spiritual or moral or social. God is able to keep you from stumbling. Not only so, but to present you faultless. Your sins are dispatched to Christ, removed as far as the east is from the west, through faith in him who died to bear them. His righteousness surrounds us like a great cloak. He looks upon that which is our, if you like, asbestos, except it's not so good as it used to be in the eyes of scientists, our asbestos covering, a covering shield, our anti-radioactive protection from Jesus Christ. And to present you therefore faultless, your faults are swallowed up, his righteousness is taken up. That's the end of it, but let's look at the beginning. The problem. Jude is perhaps not the most frequently read in the Bible, book in the Bible, yet it has an ageless intensity. It is extremely intense, and a brilliant directness which is vital to the force of faith. Led by the Lord, Jude starts by reminding us that he was going to talk to us about the faith itself. He's going to get into the matters of what the faith is and how to live as a Christian. But he said no, he has felt moved to talk about something else. So Jude is not a book about how to evangelize. It is a book about what? Fighting for the faith. The faith is under attack, says Jude. The faith is in danger of being swallowed up by the dragon of the devil. Numerous so-called Christians, says Jude, are allowing themselves to be swept away from the moral righteousness of God into sexual vanity and all sorts of covetousness and cheeky deceits. There are satanic salesmen about. So says Jude, fight! Don't allow the little island, the faith, to be swallowed up like England by Hitler. But the England this time is the faith itself. Protect it. Fight for it. Use it. Live by it. That is the message of Jude. And how intense is it? Let me read you a little from it. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to the intent. I was going to talk to you about our common salvation, but now I'm going to tell you, fight! This is an invasion! Repel the enemy. Then you can get on. I was to fight earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This faith doesn't change this tomorrow, that the next day. He says, look at it at the end of verse 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Even then people were trying to change it. Chameleons, spiritual chameleons, changing with the culture. For certain men, verse 4, have crept in unnoticed. They do it in political parties, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. They've crept into the church, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. To remind you, there's not only physical lewdness, there's mental lewdness and spiritual lewdness. The Bible often compares the love of God to the love of a woman. And it's as if God is the man and the church is the woman. And he says, listen, wife, listen, woman, you went off after that man, equals that religion. He treats it in the form of a marriage to express the intensity of feeling. He says as if the church is a woman, and this church and that goes off after another God. He says it's like adultery, spiritual adultery. Here you are with God, and you say, oh no, I'll go off with this religion, with that religion. I'll listen to deceivers. I'll change the gospel. It is, says Jude, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't change by a millimeter. But I want to remind you, he says, concerning those who would deny the only Lord God and their Lord Jesus Christ, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. He said, right, in the Exodus, what happened? Let's look at a past historical example to get perspective. Do you remember the Exodus? Do you remember when the people of God, Israel, was taken out of Egypt? They were slaves. Just as the non-Christians have been slaves to sin, these were slaves to Egypt. But God, just like the Messiah, taking people from sin to salvation, took these out of Egypt to the promised land. Do you remember, says Jude, that some of them didn't believe? Again and again, rebels, people who wanted to go back to Egypt, even though it was slavery, didn't want to come on the path of the pilgrims with the living God. It's too hard, too tough. He said, do you remember? Some of those children of Israel were destroyed for rebellion and unbelief. They were physically killed. Remember that? So says he, it's the same in the church. Many people come to the church. Many mislead it. They become leaders. They get their doctorates. They get their masters. They get their public. They get their people. They get their name. They get their following. And they give you a different gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says the same thing as Jude says here. Paul says, some people have been coming to you at Corinth. They've been teaching you about another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Oh, well, you might believe in them. I only came and did it all for nothing, says Paul. But these people, oh no, they make use of you. They offend you. They abuse you. But you follow them, don't you? Another Jesus. What is the good of the name if the person is not the same? And so you see both in Jude and in Paul the same message. He pursues this consistently. The faith which has been manhandled now must be fought for, because reception can be turned into deception. You come to the church and you hear the preacher and he's one of these. And he puts in these smooth words. Oh, homosexual, there's this cut, right? He's right natural, some of the animals do this sort of thing, you know. And lesbianism, I mean the ladies sometimes have their affair. This sort of hideous mockery of the God who made man and woman as they are, who made morality as it is. These people come and mock. Do you attend their communions? You fight. Do you join up with the rebels? What happened in the case of with Moses? The rebels were told to group over there. And Moses said, separate yourselves from these rebels. If they didn't, they'd die with them because the earth swallowed them up. Oh, associate by all means. If you want to be swallowed up with them, if your heart is going to suffer the abominable testimonies, which are not true to the word of God who speaks, well then, what do you deserve? You are a rebel. You go with them, you are of them. You admit them, you receive them. Do not even receive somebody. Does not have the doctrine of Christ into your house, such as these who call themselves brethren, depart in these things. Don't even eat with them, says Paul in Corinthians. Well, if I seem to be rather dramatic this morning, you must admit it would be impossible to outdo Jude. And we're talking about Jude. Listen to this in verse 6. And the angels who didn't keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's now going to talk about angels. Yes, some of the angels were rebels. You read about it in Revelation 12. They tried to take over heaven. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved, oh, there, the reservation, eh? Pretty neat. He has reserved what? In everlasting chains. For what? Under darkness. But they don't want to see, they won't be able to. For the judgment, everlasting chains in the darkness for the judgment. You could not outdo Jude. As Sodom and Gomorrah, says he, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these false dreamers, verse 8, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. These speak evil of whatever they don't know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. Woe to them! Yes, well, he's certainly not saying they make good people to discuss doctrine with, is he? He's certainly not saying that you should stay in the Anglican Church, for example, and discuss doctrine with these defiled dreamers, is he? He's pointing out that you deserve to die with them. I wonder what it takes sometimes for people to realize that the Reformation, the sacrifices they made to get out of Rome, are the sort of thing we have to make to get out of these new swellings up, even within Protestantism. It's obvious that Jude realized the same thing, but he speaks with this tremendous force. What does he say about them? Well, they're the problem anyway. They're the problem. He says about them, you see this on page 2 in the middle in blue. He says they are clouds without water. Yeah, we have a lot of those in Adelaide. I think it's because we're sort of marginal. They often talk of the south of Adelaide getting perhaps a few showers. I think we're marginal. And the clouds are sort of, as it were, thinking about going down south. But up north, well, they might put a little prong here and there. We see clouds and clouds, but it doesn't rain very frequently. So we know what a cloud without water is like, and that's what these are like. They're trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, which have for themselves the blackness of darkness forever. You can't say it's ambiguous. You can't say you don't get the message. It's perfectly clear. So, flattery, Jude 16, is one of the means that these people use to get you in. I'm sure that you're amongst the cleverer people. I once had a professor say that to me. He says, you're an intellectual person. You can understand these things. Flatter, flatter. These are grumblers, complainers, verse 16, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you're different. Don't you have anything to do with these? Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you. He says, look, the apostles have told you what I'm saying. I'm reminding you how they told you there would be mockers in the last time, but walk according to their own ungodly acts. They're sensual persons who cause divisions. The real division is away from the Bible. I have been caused divided because I refuse to leave it. But the real division is from God and His Word to anything else and anything more. Look at verse 15. Three times the word ungodly is used. You can be one of two things, really, godly or ungodly. It can't be something else. There's only one God. You're either with Him or something else. With Him, the rest. Godly or ungodly. End of story. So he uses it three times in verse 15, this Jude. He says, starting from verse 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. You could say that this is the epistle against ungodliness, the epistle for godliness, and the epistle to change your ways, not to be swallowed up with Sodom and Gomorrah, with the rebellion of Korah, verse 11, or the way of Cain. You can murder with the tongue as well as with a hammer or a dagger. So we come to the next heading, the help. not from within the fires, but from outside them. Firstly, there are a few things we have to do. That's the bottom of page 2. And it's Jude 20 and 21 that we're now looking at. To help. Yes, that's a pretty terrible situation. Anything you can do to help? Many of them would tell you to get lost, or else to come to their congregations. But the Bible has different advice. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the first thing. Get yourself fit. Build yourselves up. This means to work in the wisdom and power of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, which you receive, trusting Him to cooperate with other members of His body, but only under direction from His head. Find more depth of understanding of His Word, more scope for service in His Spirit, more dynamic energy. Ephesians 3:16, being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Next it says to pray, but to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can pray like this. Let's see, what do I need? Check, 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 like a grocery list. And say, well, I need more moral strength. What else do I need? I need a good bath, by the way, but I haven't had that before long. I have to stop praying shortly. And so on. Now, you can just speak as it comes to you, or you can say, Lord, I'm a pretty miserable sinner, but my whole heart is in your hands. I want to serve. Give me whatever wisdom, whatever strength, and show me what you want me to do, and then give me the power to get it done. And believe Him. And believe Him. Without faith, you cannot please God. That's praying in the Spirit. Then you will find sometimes that your thoughts are moved. You know how you tune into a motion picture or to some task that you're doing, and suddenly it seems easy. It seems as everything's going perfectly. So in the Spirit, you are moved. You begin to feel the presence, the pressure, the leading, the constraint, the comfort, the warmth of Christ. And you begin to find Him inspiring your heart to pray this way or that. So that's praying in the Spirit, and that is the second athletic exercise to take so you'll be fit to serve well. Next it says in verse 21 of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. Hebrews speaks of a root of bitterness. That fellow, I wouldn't dust my feet on his hair. He is the most unconscionable imbecile, the most stupid heart. But, you know, you can go on for perhaps half an hour along those lines. And it's evident that you have a little problem with this guy. You don't really like him. In fact, you hate him. In fact, you'd rather he was dead. But you are not permitted. Love your enemies. Love doesn't mean join them. It doesn't mean approve of them. It doesn't mean agree with them. But it means seek their welfare. Now, sometimes someone in a coma needs a slap to bring them awake. And sometimes you have to speak vigorously. Faithful are the sword wounds of a friend. To wake somebody up. It's not a matter of whether you speak softly and gently or vigorously like a sergeant on parade. It is a matter of why you are speaking. And in whose power you are speaking. So, keep yourselves in the love of God. And don't become critical of God. Well, if only that hadn't happened, I would have had a different life. It's only a silly little thing I did, and look what's happened. There's no justice in it. Why does God do things like that? If I were God, I would never let a thing like that. You can go take it down the line. If I were God, so I'm better than God, am I? You see, it's so easy, isn't it? You get upset by something, and the next thing you can find yourself talking is if you were perfect and God had made a mistake. But how could you be better than your Maker? So you see, keep yourselves in the love of God. Criticize yourself, not God, then He may let you in. He reveals Himself to those who are in His covenant. He says, if you love me and keep my words, I will manifest myself to you. My Father and I will come and make our dwelling in you. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead, keep yourself in the love of God. looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Never get to the point that you're weighing your good points and your bad points as if to judge yourself. God does that. Just look to mercy. Say, Christ, only through you do I come, but you are enough. My anchor will hold because you're it. So keep yourself in the love of God and look for the mercy of Christ to eternal life. Now we come to the second part of how you can help. First, you can help by being spiritually athletic yourself. Secondly, you can help by having a look at some of these poor, dare I say, critters, these poor misled creatures. It's like a big bonfire. When I was a kid, we used to have bonfires on Guy Fawkes Night, I seem to remember, and there'd be this huge big bundle of sticks, and it would all be blazing up, and down at the bottom, it would all be consumed, but here's one, here's a twig, snatch it. You could snatch one little half-burned twig out before it's consumed. Why? I suppose because you felt like it. It was fun. You could do that. So in the big bonfire in which the people who are turning, though they call themselves Christians, from him, maybe you can see one and you can snatch him out, lead him back, wake him up. I always remember a young, I think it was a Canadian student for the ministry that I met. It may have been in Toronto or some such place. And I read to him, Jesus said that just as Jonah was in the body of the great fish, so Christ would be, as it were, in the body of death. I said, don't you see? In your sermon, you're being taught that Jonah is a myth. It is not so. Christ says it is a fact. It's even happened, that sort of thing. And so he was amazed. He was surprised. Yes, so that's right. So snatch a twig from the burning if you possibly can. That is the message which you will find in Jude 22 and 23. And this is what it says. On some have compassion. I mean, all right, they're a terrible mess. They're infectious, but, I mean, the poor people, try and deliver them if you can. But, be careful. You know how you can easily get burnt when you're snatching a twig? So if you're going to do this, be wary, be watchful. Now put on that anti-fire uniform. That's what he says. Others save with fear. Eh? Don't just rush in. Wait on God. This is a serious disease, like leprosy. Pulling them out of the fire, it says in verse 23. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Don't be charmed by their wickedly clever ways. And so that is what Jude has to say. To a large extent. So you can have this positive outcome. But it's a very interesting thing. The majority text has now to him who is able to keep them from stumbling. Well, the point is, of course, if someone snatched from the fire can be given a sound Christian life, anyone can be who comes to the Lord. If those half burnt can be snatched out and made into faithful men of God, anyone can be. At any rate, now unto him who is able to keep you, them, from stumbling, and to present you faultless, your sins swallowed up as by a sin-swallowing machine, but it isn't, it's the cross. To present you faultless, all the evil attributed to Christ. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we should become the righteousness of God in him. Your debits, to his account. His credits, your account, perfectly simple. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. When you know that you and God are friends, when you know that your guilt is forgiven, when you know that the grace of your God is with you, you rejoice. Of course you rejoice. You don't rejoice when you don't believe it. If the doctor gives you an injection and says, that'll make you better, you know, bet it won't. Well, of course you don't rejoice. How would you? You don't believe him. But if you believe him, you rejoice before the effect, trusting that it will happen. So is faith. It's often misplaced with men, never misplaced with God. So to God our Savior, who alone is wise, all of us have got any wisdom, get it from him. Our wisdom has to be corrected and inspected. His is perfect always. To God our Savior, who is alone wise, the glory and majesty, dominion and power. We don't want any other king. We don't want any other kingdom. We don't want any other faith, any other book. We don't want the things that people think up. of the things that God has done. Done with the Jew, done with the Bible, done through Christ, done in history, done through prophecy, done in our lives. We don't want some silly substitute. So we come back to what Jude says in the beginning. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in serving anybody else. First of all, Christ. You can't serve two masters. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied by you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, it's urgent, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Going to the end, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment of the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Joy is natural to the Christian. To God our Savior. Not someone who tries, like some rummy doctor. To God our Savior, like some inadequate teacher. But who alone is wise? Be glory and majesty. Exalt in the Lord. Dominion and power. No other power for me, thank you. This is it. When I get to the immovable mountain, to the infinite glory, to the perfect majesty, I don't look further. This is it. Dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Book of Jude, for the inspiration of your Spirit, for your work amongst the prophets of old, and in Jesus Christ our Savior, God manifest in the flesh, whose bruised and beaten body was raised from the dead, glorified, who will return, for whom we wait. Our Father, we thank thee for these things, and we ask thee to make us, through Jesus Christ, acceptable pilgrims, empowered by thy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, building ourselves up in the holy faith, watchful unto prayer in the Spirit, praising thee with our hearts, the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Amen.